It's good to see everyone again this evening. It is good again to have opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. I pray that you've had a good afternoon and that you're ready to get back to basics, which is the title of the lesson this evening. As is indicated there on the screen, we recognize the importance of building foundations with regard to learning, whether it be young children learning their ABCs or how to count or how to add or perhaps building steps of reading. We recognize that as time progresses and as children are able to establish themselves on what we might call the basics of language or the basics of mathematics, that they are able to build upon that. And as a result of that process, they are able to accomplish ever more complex tasks with regard to learning. I remember when I was in seventh grade, first year in junior high school, that I was inadvertently put into a remedial math class. Now, some of you may have maybe saying, well, maybe it wasn't remedial. Maybe that's where you needed to be. Well, I'll tell you, I can't name hardly any state capital other than maybe Austin, Texas. So I'm probably in need of remedial geography, but I was able to add pretty good. And I remember the first day of the class that a handout, the sheet, was given to us. And on that sheet, we had a series of 100 problems, 100 addition problems that had to be answered and turned in. And I looked at the problems and I thought it must have been a joke. First of all, I didn't know that I was in the wrong class, and each of them were single digit addition problems. And I got at it, and when I finished, about 5-10 minutes after the class started, I took it up to the front and gave it to the teacher and went and sat down. And then I noticed, as I began to look around, that there were children in the class, the seventh graders in the class, that were really struggling with it. Were taking their time. Some of them were counting on their fingers. It was a struggle for them. And there was a reason why they were in the class, those who were in that remedial math class, and it was because of problems that they had had. And as a result of that, it was important for them, necessary for them, in fact, to go back to the basics, to again perhaps relearn or perhaps master for the first time some simple concepts so that they could later on join their classmates in more difficult tasks. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a remedial situation or remedial circumstance. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul, or perhaps another wrote the text, but in Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5, first part of chapter 6, the Hebrew writer makes reference to a situation which existed among the Hebrew Christians in that they had forgotten what they had learned. It should be that they had the ability to go beyond what they had accomplished at that point in time, but instead they were in need again to be taught the first principles or the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And he admonished them for the fact that there was that necessity for some remedial learning. Now, we're not necessarily going to talk about remedial learning here, but it is a fact that from time to time we might say that our spiritual selves can enter into a slump where we perhaps, for one reason or another, are not as energetic in our faith, perhaps as strong in our courage or our hope, perhaps not as compassionate and concerned about the welfare of others that we need to be. And it is at times such as those that we need to get back to certain basics and remember some things that are fundamental, things that we perhaps know but need to be reminded of so that we might strengthen ourselves. And that's the basic premise of the lesson this evening, to get back to basics. We're going to start off by making note of the fact that it is important from time to time to re-energize our faith. That we indeed have faith in God. I don't know of any Christian who would at any time perhaps get to that point to where they reject the idea or the concept of faith. But it is true that individuals can become lukewarm in their faith. We have any number of examples of those Christians of the first century that were guilty of just that, of having left their first love or having become lukewarm. And it's important that from time to time we consider carefully what it is that we can do in order to re-energize our faith. Now, we've got 5 points that we're going to make in the lesson this evening, and I think that we will see a common thread running through all 5 as to the methodology, what could be done to accomplish what is needful in these different areas. But the concept of faith is a very simple concept. Our faith is fundamental to our existence as Christians. It is the building block. We are to add to our faith other things, but faith comes first, belief in Jesus Christ, and the obedience which comes as a result of that faith that is indeed a living faith. And so we need to emphasize the importance of re-energizing our faith. There are a couple of passages, of course, that are very familiar to the brethren along these lines, and one is found in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 17, which tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I remind you of the text of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, which tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so we recognize the importance of faith, that we must have faith as Christians. We need to recognize the importance of maintaining and energizing ourselves in the faith. And to put it simply, the way in which we do that is through the hearing of God's Word. I don't know how to put it more simply than that, that faith comes by hearing God's Word. If you want to have your faith energized, if you want to receive a shot in the arm with regard to your faith, then you need to hear God's Word. It's one of the primary reasons, for example, that we have our gospel meetings a couple of times a year. I don't know how many times that I've gone to a gospel meeting and spent time in that week in hearing the gospel preached and been rejuvenated in spirit as a result of what was said. My faith strengthened, my faith bolstered by the messages that were proclaimed, whether they are messages that are designed to establish in me that foundation, that basis of the hope that we have, the truthfulness of the Bible and the text, whether it be with regard to directions, instructions given to me as I seek to live my life for Christ, that I may know how to conduct myself, maybe words of encouragement or words of admonition that are given. But at the end of that week, though the body may be somewhat tired as a result of the effort made to be there every evening, there is no doubt that it is an encouragement. And the reason why is because the Word is the means by which our faith is strengthened. In order for us to have a stronger faith, we have to diligently apply ourselves to knowing and to learning the Word. So the Word of God, I think, is going to be a central thread with regard to each and every one of these things. But you need to consider it. You need to be of a mind to recognize that faith can sometimes become lukewarm, and there is the need to rejuvenate yourself on occasion in that regard, and to be diligent to apply yourself to God's Word that might be accomplished. You'll remember the text of John 20. And verses 30 and 31, where the Apostle John indicated there were many other activities, many other wondrous things, other signs that Jesus did in the presence of the disciples that were not written in that book. But he states that those things were found in the book of John, written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, the Christ, the Son of God, and believe you may have life in His name. And indeed, just think about that as we contemplate the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived that perfect life, exhibiting time and again through the power of God that He was God's Son. God bearing witness in the signs and wonders that were accomplished, and the recognition that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. Finally, as he attested to, alluded to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the fact that God gave witness of these things ultimately by raising Him from the dead. That should indeed give us a boost to our faith as we recognize that these miracles were done and that this life was lived for you and I. So that's one way in which we can go back to the basics and recognize the need to recognize our faith. The second point that we want to make is that there is a need from time to time to go back and to fortify your hope. To recognize what it is that is the foundation for the hope that we have. I would make note of the text, though we will not read it in its entirety, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You remember on that occasion there were some who were there who did not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because they did not believe that there was such a thing as the resurrection. Of course, the Sadducees, one of the preeminent sects of the Jews at that particular time, did not believe in the resurrection. And there may have been some in the church of Corinth that questioned the idea, the concept of the resurrection as well. But the Apostle Paul, first of all, in the first few verses, 10 or 12 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, gives a list of individuals who were eyewitnesses as to the resurrected Christ. He said that there were over 500 brethren at once who saw the resurrected Lord. He in fact said, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time, indicating that he himself was an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And then he asked him the question, if that is the case, our testimony is indeed true. Why is it that some of you say there is no resurrection? And pointed out that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And in fact, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are without hope. We are of all men to be most pitied if we believe in a resurrection and in Christ's resurrection and he was not raised. The resurrection is the basis of our hope. We need to understand and recognize that this was accomplished, that we have facts which attest to that resurrection. And if we revisit that and understand that the basis of our hope is God and what God has promised and what God has delivered, then that is something that can indeed give us a great deal of courage as we seek to live day by day, and the recognition of what is truly to come as God has promised just now. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, if we hope for what we do not see, he said, we eagerly wait for it. And notice this, we wait for it with perseverance. You see, that's what allows me and enables me to get through the difficult times in my life as a child of God, because I have hope. Now, I have hope. I understand what it is that is beyond the grave. I understand what it is at the next stage of my existence. And it is because of that, when the difficult times come in this life, I am enabled to be strong and to be bold and to be courageous because of the hope that I have. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to. And it is important. It is, I think, a necessity for us to have that hope, or else we will falter in those dark days as we live our lives. Well, the means by which that hope is fortified, as we indicate from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, is again through faith, but notice it is through the comfort of the Scriptures. Whatever things were written before our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so, what a commonality with regard to theme here. How is it that that hope is fortified? Well, we talked about the resurrection from the dead. How is it that I can be assured that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Well, we have testimony. Written testimony as to the facts of that resurrection. If you read the resurrection account, and by no means are we putting all of our baskets all our eggs in one basket in this regard, but the fundamental and the preeminent proof as to the hope that is ours is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as you look at the evidence which is supplied concerning the resurrection of our Lord, you find that it is not something that is based upon a flimsy, biased testimony. In fact, as you look and see, as the historians have recounted what happened on that day, you find individuals who were convinced, for example, the Roman centurion, you'll remember, after the crucifixion of Jesus, who said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You find the events which transpired surrounding his crucifixion as he gave up the ghost. You remember the earthquakes that took place, and those who the spirits who visited in the area as a result of those things. You find not only that, but the implausibility of the excuses given with regard to the palace guard the Roman guard that was said to guard the tomb, the eventuality of its being opened and of Jesus being gone. You find the testimony that we alluded to earlier as the accounts are given both in the Gospels and recounted and related by the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15. And then ultimately and finally you have the example of Paul himself, who as a Jew excelled beyond all of his contemporaries in the persecution of the church until such time as he, as the enemy, as the unbiased witness, testified himself of the resurrected Lord as he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts the 9th chapter. These are not flimsy see things, if we read them with an unbiased mind and an open heart, we come to that assurance that what is stated is indeed true. And as a result of reading the Scripture, we have hope. As a result of reading the Scripture, we are comforted. And so the reference, again, to Scripture is giving us hope, fortifying our hope as we recognize who it is that God is. And again, not only do we make note of the resurrection, which gives us the hope of resurrection, but also with regard to justice and mercy and how God deals with nations and how God deals with men. And know, as a result of that, that if God promised us eternity in heaven, that God, who is just and good and merciful, will be sure to grant what it is that He has promised to us. And we are revealed that as well as we read Scripture. In fact, as we read specifically the Old Testament Scriptures, as is indicated, I think, there in the Old Testament Scriptures. You can go back to those things written aforetime, and you can see the judgment of God, you can see the faithfulness of God with regard to His people, those who are found righteous, and know that if God promises us that if we live in Him, we will have eternal life, that indeed we will, because of who God is, as revealed in Scripture. And so again, we need to go back to basics. We need to fortify our hope. A third thing we need to do. Go back to basics and what we might call activate our love. We are to have love for one another. Now, what is the best way for us to recognize and know what is required of us in the realm of love? My answer to that would be to look again in Scripture to find out how that love has been revealed by God to us. In fact, we are told that we love one another and we love Him, and it is because He first loved us. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love." How is it we can know love? Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The type of love that we are to have for others. He showed that type of love by giving Himself across the Calvary. You need to know how it is you're to conduct yourself with regard to other people. The golden rule, seeking the welfare of others, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The compassion that is seen, the familial affection that we are to have as brothers in Christ if we practice brotherly love. All we have to do is look at the sacrifice of God in sending His Son. Look at the sacrifice of Jesus as He willingly came to this earth and died for us, laid down His life. To recognize what is required of us, what God expects of us. From time to time, brethren, we need to consider those things. I know they are fundamental. I know they are remedial. I know that you have time and again thought about the sacrifice of Jesus. But in reality, there is not a day that should go by that is not uppermost, foremost in our minds. And we recognize not only that He did that, but what that entails, the application, the consequence of that love. We know love because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It is because of His love expressed that we should activate our love as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we are told the love of God was manifested toward us that God sent His Son. Here He is on from the point of view of the Father this time. The Father sent the Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, here again is that same consequence. As we recognize the nature of God's love, the sacrificial nature of that love, we also ought to love one another. And our love could be activated if we would consider, as revealed in Scripture, the nature of God's sacrifice, the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. The fourth of the 5 points that we want to make as we get back to the basics is that we need to enhance our joy. The idea of joy. And I do think that that is needed from time to time as I look out, from time to time as I am preaching. And I must confess that it is not always the case that as I look out in the audience that I see faces that are rapturous with joy. Just not always the case. Now I know that you have to look at me, so that makes it a little bit more difficult. But the fact is, as Christians, there is a good cause for us to have joy. We're not talking about ephemeral happiness. I want to make that distinction. Happiness is something that is dependent upon outward circumstances. You take, for example, a small child. A small child, if they if they've got a piece of candy in their hand, they're going to be happy. If they're able to play a game, they're going to be happy. If their parents are right next to them, right nearby, so that they feel safe, then they're going to be happy. If they've got a full tummy, then they're going to be happy. But the amazing thing about a small child, even if they have the parents nearby, and even if they have the full tummy, and even if everything is all right, if another child takes that toy away from that child, they're no longer happy. They're sad, they're upset, they're fearful, and the reason for that is because their happiness was dependent upon that outward circumstance, that outward demonstration, which of course in that case was a toy. And that type of happiness is something that people are looking for. And the problem with that is that though they find for a few fleeting moments this happiness that the world has to offer, ultimately they recognize that there is nothing of lasting value to be found in that. So you have people that will say, okay, what I need to make me happy is to make a lot of money. And so they make a lot of money. When they get to the point where they've made a lot of money, all of a sudden the idea of having a lot of money is not nearly as enjoyable. It does not make them nearly as happy as they thought they would. Now, some have a hard time learning from that, and so they say, well, what I need is a little bit more money. And I suppose that some never get off of that treadmill. They just keep going, thinking if I can make a little bit more, if I can buy the next purchase, the next material object, that finally and ultimately I'm going to have happiness that I seek. Others, they decide, well, you know, that's not where fulfillment ends. Instead, happiness is to be found in other areas. And so they look to family, or they look to hobbies, or they look to learning, or they look to prestige, the respect of others. And all of these things they look to, and as a result sometimes they do receive a modicum of happiness, but if those things were taken away, then the happiness would cease, the happiness would leave them. And ultimately, the writer of the Ecclesiastes, the wise man that he was, in noting all of these things, as he sought to find out the answer to the question of why am I here, what is most important, what am I doing here, his answer was, all of these things are vain, they're empty, they're useless. The reason why man is here, his purpose in life, is to serve God and to keep his commandments. This is man's purpose, his being, his all, as he lives his life on earth. And that's where true joy comes. Because if I am serving God, I will have not just happiness that is dependent upon outward circumstances, but I will have joy. I will have a joy that is almost unspeakable as I contemplate that opportunity in eternity in the presence of the Almighty God, in a place where there are no tears, where there is no sadness, where there is no distress, a place of perfection. It has no need of the sun or moon to illuminate it, because God is the source of that light, to bask in the presence of the Almighty God forever. And that's where my joy comes. And as Christians, I think we need to enhance our joy and recognize that. And again, how is it that we know that? Well, we study. We learn what it is. We are told, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 11, that Jesus said these things, and we'll look at the things themselves in a moment, but he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Spoke words to us, to his disciples, and by extension to us, and by hearing them, we will have a fullness of joy. Well, what did he tell them? Well, in verse 10 of that text, we are told, they said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, understand this. You will abide in my love. What does that mean? Well, in 2 John verses 9 and 10, you'll remember that the writer John indicated that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has fellowship with him and with God the Father. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have fellowship. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have fellowship with him. It's a very parallel statement to the text here. If you keep my commandments, you abide. abide in my love. You have fellowship with me. These are the words that should bring joy to us. The promise that if we will do the will of God, if we will abide in His will, if we will abide in His doctrine, if we will keep His commandments, as a result of that, we will be in His love. It doesn't matter what the devil may throw at me. It doesn't matter how I might suffer in my life. It does not matter how destructive, how difficult, how contentious, how disease-ridden my life might be. In the end, I can have joy because of the relationship I sustain with Christ. Not only did Jesus speak in this way, but also the Apostle John and the other apostles, and in fact, all the New Testament writers make reference to the same kind of idea. But you'll notice that John said almost the exact same thing Jesus did when he said, "These things we write to you." Jesus said, "These things I say to you." Well, John said, "These things we write to you." Again, that your joy may be full. Well, what is it that the disciples, that the apostles wrote to us? Well, in that context, you'll notice in verse 3 of 1 John 1 and 4, the immediate verse preceding, he said, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We're talking about fellowship here. We're talking about the fact that as Christians, we are in a relationship with the Son, a relationship with the Father. And brethren, that should be cause for joy. If you and I are in a proper and right standing with the Father in heaven, there is no reason for us to be unhappy. There is no reason for us to be in distress. There is no reason for us to be miserable in our life. Christians ought not to be going around, walking around like gloomy gusses. We need to be happy and joyous because of the relationship that we receive in Christ. Now, I know that joy is kind of a simple concept. Perhaps it is time for us to get back to basics and enhance that joy by understanding what it entails when we talk about having a relationship or fellowship with God. Now, the fifth and final point of the lesson this evening is that we need to enjoy our peace. The peace that we have, which passes understanding. And peace is the fifth concept. We've got some very simple things. Faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. These are all things that we've heard about. If you were to say, "Give me some words," you know, we do that in computer work all of the time, whether it's setting up a description for a web page or doing web searches. What are the key words? You're going to do a Google search. If you know what Google is, you got to figure out what are the key words that you're searching for. Well, what if you were to say, "Give me some key words which describes fundamental things, concepts which describe the Christian life and what it is to be a Christian"? You could say things like faith and hope and love and joy and peace. Those are fundamental things. Those are the basic things. But again, sometimes I think that we have unrest and we have distress and we have conflict when in fact as children of God we should have peace and we ought to be enjoying that peace. In Romans chapter 14 and verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Very same type of thing that we've been talking about. This is what it is to be a Christian. It says the kingdom of God is about these things. And people don't understand that. You look at what people are looking for in the religious world today. What is it? All you have to do is go home and look in the Yellow Pages. And you go to the Yellow Pages, and of course some of these churches in town, they're big enough and they have the means of putting ads in the Yellow Pages. Or you can do this with Sunday paper as well. Turn to the religious section, go to the page that has all the ads for the churches, and find out what the churches are selling. What are the churches selling? Well, it's the things that most people are looking for. Well, what are those? Well, it's real simple. It's the eating and drinking. Come to be a part of our church because of the fellowship meals that we have. Come to be a part of our church because of the fun that we're going to have, all the recreation we're going to have. Come and be a part of our church and we'll help you financially. Come and be a part of our church and we'll do this for you and we'll do that for you. People, they take hook, line, and sinker. I truly believe that many of these churches most probably would be peddling something different if that's not what individuals are looking for. You remember the warning that the Apostle Paul had to Timothy when he talked about the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the point is this, if what you are looking for in life is to be fed and to be satiated, then that's what you're going to find, because there's always going to be someone who will give you what you want. But that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is not about these physical things. It's not about eating and drinking. The kingdom is rather about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's where the emphasis needs to lie. Let me tell you something, brethren. It may not be that we will have as many who will be willing to listen to what we have to offer if we supply them with that which brings righteousness and joy and peace. They may not be interested in that. Many in the world just have absolutely no desire to be a part of those things. But I'll tell you one thing. We will be much more effective in affecting change in individuals that is eternal in nature and of great import if that's what we offer to people. And as a church, our responsibility is to offer to them the things which are according to righteousness and peace and joy. That's what the church is all about. And that's what we as the Westside congregation ought to be supplying. He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Peace is something that is crucial. A crucial element in the kingdom of God. Something that is of extreme importance, and it is something that we should pursue both individually as we look at some who may be able to help us in that, and also as a congregation as we seek to enable others to have that peace. But it's something we need to look to. Something we need to find. Something we need to enjoy. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Justification is where peace resides. Going back to that previous text, righteousness, joy and peace. Those things which are righteous, those things which are right. That is why we obtain peace, because we're in fellowship with God. And that's something that we truly should enjoy. And brethren, it's something we need to think about and contemplate. Now, we talked about the Word of God. I want to just spend a moment and emphasize the need for communication with God. There are two ways in which communication with God is accomplished. The first is through God's Word. And in God's Word, we have His communication to us. There are those who may claim that God speaks to us today. I don't believe that that is the case, except through the Word, through His Holy Scriptures. And there is a number of reasons, or are a number of reasons, why I would contend that that is the case. Chief among them, the Scriptures indicate that Scripture, the perfect law of liberty, is able to make us wise to salvation. As 2 Timothy 3 tells us, it is sufficient to make us perfect, thoroughly furnished, and to every good work. We are to contend for that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is not an accident that God has established for us a dependable and objective standard, a book which gives us what it is that is required of us, what it is that He requires of us, so that we will have the ability to know what we must do in order to be saved and pleasing to Him. The second way in which we communicate to God is by speaking to Him in prayer. And God hears our prayers and gives us an opportunity to supply what our needs are to this just and this merciful and this empathetic ear. He hears our prayers and is just to answer our prayers if it is in accord with His will. And so when we talk about the things which can help us to energize our faith, to fortify our hope, to activate our love, to enhance our joy, to enjoy our peace, these two avenues of communication with God are the keys to these things. And we need to spend more time in Bible study and more time in prayer. We need to, in fact, get back to the basics of communication with God. And in so doing, we will become more energetic in our faith. We will become more fortified or strong in the hope that we have of eternity. We will be more compassionate and have a care and concern for others, expressing that love which is the seeking of their welfare. We will have a greater joy and a blessed peace that comes as a result of the relationship we sustain with God. But we need to be diligent, and perhaps there is that need for some remedial work in the area of Bible study and prayer. And so I would encourage you to consider these things, and I will indeed commend the sermon to you with those final thoughts tonight. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call, we don't know your heart. It may be that there is that need for you to turn away from your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God in this day, be baptized so that you might rise and walk in a new life as one of His disciples. If that is the case for you individually, we offer that opportunity to you tonight. If as a child of God we can assist you in any way, perhaps encourage you to pray on your behalf, the invitation is extended to you as well. If we can help you, would you come and do so now while together we stand and while we sing.